Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
Wonderful. Right, good morning. Right. Does anyone know who, if we can get the person up, does anyone know who this guy is? No? Okay, so this guy is John Wesley. You may have heard of him. He was a Christian in the 1700s and went on to start the Methodist Church. On the outside, he looked like an amazing Christian. You know, when he was a postgraduate at Oxford, he was part of something called the Holy Club, a group that strived to live a devout Christian life. He was the son of a clergyman and a clergyman himself. He did ministry in prisons, sweatshops and slums, giving away food, clothing and education to the children of the slums. He observed the Saturday and Sunday as a Sabbath. He fasted and prayed and went to church. He did seemingly all the right things. Yet, after doing all of this, it was only until later in his life that he said he was converted to Christianity. You know, Wesley looked like a great Christian on the outside. And I think we'd all like to look a little bit like Wesley. So what was wrong with his faith? Why did Wesley only consider himself a Christian later in life? That's what Paul is writing to the Galatians about in today's passage. So over the last few weeks, we've been looking at Paul's letter to the Galatians. You know, it was written sometime in the kind of 40s and 50s AD to the churches in Galatia, which is now in modern day Turkey. As the gospel spread through the world, the number of Gentiles, that is non-Jewish people, in the church increased rapidly, and it led to tensions as to how Jewish these Gentile believers should be. Should these Gentiles be following the practices of the Torah, like circumcision, the food laws, the celebrating of these Jewish festivals and Sabbaths? Yet we read in Acts 15 of the Council of Jerusalem, which established that Gentiles were accepted into the family of God, that they received the Holy Spirit by faith, that they are saved by grace, and so shouldn't be burdened with having to follow the law. By the time Paul is writing this letter, false teachers have arrived in Galatia and are leading believers astray. These Judaizers are saying that you can't be saved by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone, but that you need to follow the law of Moses as well. This is why we have seen in the past few weeks Paul getting so passionate and frustrated. The Galatians are deserting the gospel of grace for salvation based on earning their way to God. And we call this legalism. You know, John Piper puts it like this. Legalism is the conviction that law-keeping is the ground of our acceptance with God. The Galatians have forgotten the great resounding truth of Galatians 2:16, that a person is not justified, that is, made righteous, forgiven, by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. So last week, we looked at the question, why was the law given to Moses? You know, we saw that it was given as a temporary guardian because the Israelites were sinners because of their transgression. The law exposed their sin and their need for a savior, while also acting as a guide and a tutor until the coming of the Messiah, who would perfectly fulfill the law on their behalf and would take the curse of sin upon himself, bringing redemption from the imprisonment and curse of sin. And this means that God's blessing can now come to all people, to Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus and are heirs to the promises of Abraham. And we'll continue to think about this theme in today's passage. So if you have your Bibles, can you turn to Galatians 4, verses 1 to 20? It will also appear on the screen behind me. This is Galatians 4, verses 1 to 20. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not God's. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. So let me pray as we look at God's word together. Your Father, you say that when your word goes out, it will not come back without accomplishing what it set out to do. So I pray that, you would open the eyes of our hearts, that, you would change us, that we'd grow in relationship with you, that we'd adore you more today. I pray that your words would be speaking through me. Amen. So I split this sermon into two parts, slaves to son, and why would you choose slavery? So when Paul finished chapter 3, some of the Jewish members of the congregation would have been outraged and said, hey, Paul, we Jews are already children of God, not slaves. We were rescued from slavery in Egypt and have received the promised land. And this is the objection Paul starts off and deals with first. Notice that Paul continues the metaphor of describing the law as a guardian or custodian. Have a look at verses 1 and 2. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. Paul here uses an illustration from Roman law of an heir and inheritance. Under Roman law, a father could set a date when his son would no longer be treated as a child under the care of a guardian and would become an adult, receiving freedom and the full rights of his inheritance. Think of an ancient wealthy household. The young son is destined to inherit everything the father has, but until he is old enough, his freedom and authority is no better than that of a high-ranking slave. He is subject to the control, restraint, and discipline of a guardian. Yet he is still destined to inherit everything when the time appointed by his father is reached. And Paul uses this as an image for the Israelites. Before the coming of the law, the Israelites were children of God, but subject. So before the coming of Jesus, the Israelites were children of God, but subject to a guardian, the law, as we see in chapter 3, and we are still waiting to fully inherit the promises to Abraham. This guardian is good and is there for the benefit of the heir, just like the law is good and is there for the benefit of the Israelites. But the heir is under discipline of the guardian. And so the Israelites are slaves to this discipline of the law and the judgment of their sin that the law highlights. Verse 3. So also, when we were under the law, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. So what are these elemental spiritual forces? I thought we were talking about being slaves to the law. So let's dig a bit deeper. So this Greek word translated elemental spiritual forces can mean kind of the ABCs, these fundamental understanding of something, these building blocks of the universe. This could be the sun, the moon, the stars, earth, wind, fire, so on. To an everyday person, the universe can appear to be governed and built by these factors. Everything is built from these fundamental materials. Our whole life, time, seasons, the weather is dictated by the movement of the sun, the moon, the planets, and so too the festivals that govern the calendar of the Jewish year. All of these festivals and celebrations are based on and ordered by different seasons throughout the year. And so the law was built upon and was bounded by these elementary forces of the universe. And so Paul and the rest of the Jews before Jesus were bounded by this framework. Festivals, ceremonies, sacrifices, clothing, rituals, rules, all bound up by these elemental principles. And they were slaves to them. Now, let me just be clear. These were not bad. The law is not bad. The law was given by God, and every gift from God is good. But it was like a trustee, a guardian, holding the people in check, keeping them in place before the coming of Jesus. It guards and protects the people. It teaches the people so that they will be able to understand Jesus when he comes. And it shows them their sin and the judgment they deserve, pushing the people towards God. It's not bad, but ultimately it is slavery to rules and regulations. Under the law, you are not free, and a personal relationship with God is not present. Redemption and liberation are needed. Now, another way of understanding these elemental spiritual forces is looking at the forces of evil in our world as well. The Bible clearly teaches that there is spiritual evil, Satan, in our world, and that he can distort and corrupt the good things within it. Satan can take the good gift of the law and exploit it and twist it to his own evil purpose, to enslave people even further. Now, as the theologian John Stott says, God intended the law to reveal sin and to drive men to Christ. Satan uses it to reveal sin and drive men to despair. God meant the law as an interim step to man's justification. Satan uses it as a final step in his condemnation. God meant the law to be a stepping stone to liberty. Satan uses it as a cul-de-sac, deceiving his dupes into supposing that from its fearful bondage, there is no escape. Now, whichever way Paul is using this phrase, the message is really clear. The Israelites before Christ were living as heirs to the promise, under the guardianship of the law, effectively slaves, stuck in this temporary solution to sin until a time appointed by the Father. So look at verses 4 and 5 with me. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption to sonship. At the set time, when the Roman Empire covered the whole known world, when travel and commerce between the known world were possible for the first time, when there was this one language and culture were known by this whole known world, making the message of this crucified Messiah easy to spread across it, when the law of Moses had prepared the Jews for the coming Messiah, when they understood sin, judgment, justice, mercy, and grace, at this set time, God sent his Son, Jesus. And Jesus, who was sent by God, is also fully God. But he is also born of a woman, so he's fully human as well. And he was born under the law as a Jew. Now, those of you, so why was he born under the law? So he could redeem those under the law. Now, those of you who have a mortgage know that the only way to remove the mortgage, the only way for you to be redeemed from this mortgage, to be freed from it, is for you to pay the price. And Jesus came to save those under the law from the shackles of their sin by going to the cross in their place, bearing the curses we saw in chapter 3 and punishment that all mankind deserves for turning their back on the Creator God, paying the price to bring freedom from captivity, sin, and the law. And these verses show us that he was perfectly qualified to do that. Only God can live a perfect life, perfectly fulfilling the law, and only God can pay his judgment of our sin. And yet, since he is also man, he could stand in our place to take the holy, righteous wrath of God, the curse, the judgment for our sin and failure, paying the ransom, liberating those captives to sin, both Jew and Gentile alike. And redemption from sin and the law by itself, that would be amazing. It is amazing. You know, if you were stuck in prison and someone came and redeemed you, taking your punishment for you, and you could just walk free, that would be incredible. You know, but God didn't leave it there. Keep going with verse 5. He redeemed us so that we might receive adoption to sonship. Those who were slaves have been made into sons through adoption. Now, God saw us in our weakness and sent his Son to redeem those he has chosen by the power of the cross and has adopted us into his family as loved sons of the King. You know, in Roman times, anyone could be adopted into a household. And when they were adopted, they received equal status as heirs, and they had the same privileges as natural-born sons. And the firstborn son will receive all the benefits of the inheritance. And that, this is why Paul uses this language of sons, to highlight that all who turn to him become heirs. So ladies, you're not being left out. Those of you who trust in Jesus as Lord of your life are sons of God. You know, you receive all the privileges and benefits of the firstborn son, just as a son would in Roman times. And if you're still not happy with this masculine language, Christian men, you're called to be part of the bride of Christ, so it can go the other way as well. But that's not all. Verse 6. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Now, because you are now, we are now his sons, he sends the Holy Spirit as an assurance of this, to show us that we are truly his sons. And the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us leads to call out, Abba, Father. Now, Abba just isn't just this funky Swedish band, but it's also an Aramaic word for father. But it's not the formal word father, it's the intimate dad, daddy. You know, the Spirit gives us the right and ability to call God our intimate dad. I don't know what your relationship with your dad is like. Some people may have never known their father. Some may have had terrible fathers. Some may have had the best dad in the world, as proved by a mug. But God is the best father there is. Whatever your notion of father is, God is infinitely better than that. So when you trust in Jesus, the nature of the relationship changes from slave-master to this intimate father-child, the same intimacy that Jesus had with his father. And the Spirit secures our intimate relationship with the Father and gives us assurance that we are his sons forever. We are no longer slaves, but sons of the Most High King. And so Paul concludes this section with verse 7. So you know you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you're his child, God has made you also an heir. Aren't these verses amazing? You know, we could sit here and bask in the majesty of God, seen through the cross and the Spirit. But we need to keep going. This is some great theology. But what does it actually mean for us? The real takeaway from this first part of the passage is the truth that for those who follow Jesus, we used to be slaves. But now, because of the death and resurrection of Christ, we are redeemed from sin, no longer slaves, and even more, we are adopted into the family of God. We have the Spirit as an assurance of this truth, and he has taken us from a slave-master relationship with God to an intimate father-son relationship. And it's not by anything that we can do. It's all done by God through his grace, by faith in him. Now, the Christian life is one of sons and daughters of God, not of slaves to rules and rituals, to legalism. You know, it's a life of freedom to run after the loving God who gave himself for us, not one of trying to earn our way to a distant, domineering God by doing good deeds. Actually, we can easily act like that is true. You know, I must read my Bible every day. I must give money to church. I must pray every day. I must be coming to church every weekend. Now, don't mishear me. These are great, godly disciplines we should all be striving to do. But thinking like that is the mindset of a slave. You know, I must do these things or God will not accept me. But we are no longer slaves. The nature of our relationship has changed. Through faith in the crucified Jesus, we are now sons of God. This means we try to read our Bible every day. We try to regularly give money away. We try to pray every day. We prioritize coming to church on the weekend. But it's not out of the need to get close to God. You know, we have this personal relationship with God, like a son to his dad, and the relationship is one of love and understanding. You know, we do good deeds because we want to, as an outpouring of love and thankfulness to the God who loved us so much that he gave his one and only son for us. And when we do mess up, when we do sin, when we do not need to fear the retribution of the master because Jesus has taken our place, you know, we turn back to God, acknowledging our sin, and we receive the forgiveness of the Father. And since we are now his sons, he has given us the Spirit, our helper and guide, who will grow the fruits of his Spirit within us to make him more like him. And he gives us the gifts of his Spirit to build up his church. And when we feel in the pits of despair and that everything is against us, and we are wondering how on earth God could possibly love us, the Spirit cries out, Abba, Father, on our behalf. Nothing can block it out. Martin Luther said this, Let the law, sin, and the devil cry out against us until their outcry fills heaven and earth. The Spirit of God outcries them all. Our feeble groans, Abba, Father, will be heard of God sooner than the combined racket of hell, sin, and the law. You know, we can never be apart from God because we have his Spirit inside of us. So we are no longer slaves to sin or legalism, but we are adopted as sons of God. You know, we are now, as Romans 6 and 1 Corinthians 7 say, slaves to God, giving ourselves willingly to him out of adoration for who he is and what he has done for us. We are free and have an inheritance that will never spoil or fade. And we do not need to recite formulae. We don't need to say words or do good deeds because we've been adopted into his family, and the Spirit's action in our life is an assurance of this. So let's move on to the second part. Why are you choosing slavery? So verses 8 to 11. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. Now I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. So notice that Paul has turned from the Jewish believers to the believers who did not know God, the Gentiles. The Gentile believers in Galatia were pagan idol worshippers, and they too were slaves, this time to idols who by nature are not gods, people like Zeus, the sun, a wooden statue to the goddess of the harvest, and so on. And this pagan worship would have also included these regular sacrifices and festivals and rituals, just like the Jews, but this time they had spiritual evil behind them as well. So they too were slaves to these elemental spiritual forces. But the pagans in Galatia had turned from their old way of life, from their slavery to idols, to freedom in Christ of sons of God. They knew God. More importantly, God knows them because it's all by his grace, not our works, and they're now part of his family. But Paul writes them because they are turning away from this truth. Has anyone seen the Shawshank Redemption? Yeah, a couple. Okay, good. It follows the story of Andy Dufresne, who's wrongly imprisoned for murder. Now, he sets about his life in prison and becomes friends with this guy, Red, played by Morgan Freeman. There he is. Spoiler alert for a 25-year-old film, just in case you're worried. Andy escapes and runs away to Mexico. Now, Red eventually is given parole and leaves the prison. You know, the ending of the film shows Red tracking down Andy, and they reunite on a beach in Mexico. A great ending to a great film. Now, what would your reaction be if Red came up to Andy and Andy said, do you know what? Freedom is great, but, you know, I'd much rather be back in prison than having my freedom in this wonderful Mexican seaside paradise. You know, you'd think he'd gone crazy. You know, and this is Paul's reaction to the Galatians. These Judaizers have come into the church and are turning the Galatians away from salvation through faith in Christ, by saying that the only way to be saved, by saying that only those who've been circumcised and follow these food laws and the festivals and these rituals can be saved. How is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. You know, if you turn to the Jewish law, you're going to be enslaved all over again. Because the law cannot provide membership to God's family. Now, let me reiterate this point once more. The law is not bad, but it is enslaving. They're going from this salvation by God's grace, where he has done everything by sending his son to die for them on the cross, which they access by faith in him, to a salvation where you have to do everything. You have to do good deeds, to legalism. They are under the illusion that they need to contribute to their salvation. They think they need to be circumcised. They need to avoid certain foods. They need to follow certain festivals at certain times to be safe. But it's just not true. You know, as we saw a couple of weeks ago in chapter 2, a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Now, this passage so far has been quite theological. But now, Paul gets personal with the Galatians, and we really see his kind of pastor's heart for these Galatians. Verse 12. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. Paul is desperate for his brothers and sisters in Christ, his friends, to return to the truth and the freedom of Christ that Paul exhibits in his life. He desires for them to come back to acting in the gospel of Christ, rather than the false gospel of these Judaizers. When Paul initially visited them, he became like them to reach them with the gospel. And the Galatians welcomed him. They did him no wrong. Paul had initially come to them and preached the gospel in Galatia because of an illness, verse 13. And even though that was a large burden to them, the Galatians welcomed him in, treating him without contempt or scorn, treating him as if he were an angel or Jesus himself. You know, that is high praise. But now, because of these false teachers, everything has changed. Verse 15, where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. That's massive commitment to Paul and the gospel. The Holy Spirit has come into the lives of the Galatians, transforming them from idol worshippers to those devoted to Christ and the preaching of his gospel, to the point where they would have torn out their own eyeballs for the sake of Christ. They're every pastor's dream congregation. They're devoted to truth, and they're radically servant-hearted. But the real heartbreak of this passage is that the blessing has now been extinguished, and they treat Paul as an enemy for reminding them of the truth of the gospel. Verse 17. How are these ideal Christians led astray? Verse 17. Those people, the Judaizers, are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may have zeal for them. The legalists are coming to the Galatians and are eagerly pursuing them to win them to their false gospel, but for no good. They want to alienate and exclude them from the rest of the church and from freedom in Christ and bring them into their super spiritual group, enslaved to trying to work for their salvation. Now, even today, many supposedly Christian cults will go after new members by giving them lots of attention and affection, but not out of love, but to win people to their group, not to win them to Jesus, just as legalists were doing here. And then they too must go out and recruit new people, not out of love for God, but to try to earn the way to God, to stay relevant within the group. They're becoming zealous for the group and not for Jesus. You know, being zealous is great, as Paul says in verse 18, but as long as it's for a good purpose and is consistent, not just when someone important is looking. And again, we see Paul's grief. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. The Galatians, who are like children to him, them turning away from truth pains him as much as childbirth, and will continue to do so until Christ is formed in them once more. He wishes to go to them because he's perplexed by their folly. Now, this may be the point where you say, no, this is all very interesting, but do you know what? No one has come to me recently trying to persuade me to get circumcised, so why should I care? You're right. There aren't many Judaizers around in the church today, but people peddling false gospels are everywhere, inside and outside the church, especially legalists. Who here is on some form of serving rector? Yeah? Who here has given money to Give Big? Who here has done anything for Jesus? It should be most of you, I think. Why did you do it? Why did you do it? I'm going to be honest. I've done many things in the church for wrong reasons. I've served on rotas to look like an important part of the church. I've done Bible in a year because, you know what, that'll make God happy. I've given money to church because that's what you should be doing. But you see what's missing? I've bought into the lies of the world, whispering in my ear that I need to do stuff to make God love me. The legalism of these Judaizers has taken my eyes off Jesus so that I'm relating to God as a slave, not as an outpouring of love and devotion from a son to a father who has given everything for me. Now, you may think that the world, that this would never happen to you, but look at the Galatians. They were the dream congregation. They would read their Bible every day. They would be the keen beans up at 7 a.m. for an early morning prayer meeting. They gave money away. They served the poor. They were on Rota for Welcome, Setup, Words, PA, and even kids' work. You know, they look like the best possible version of a Christian, and yet they were deceived. They were the most zealous believers and were deceived. So we who are much, much less zealous than them should be really careful. You know, at the start I mentioned John Wesley and all the good things he had been doing. Before his conversion, he was doing loads for God, but he did not know God. Looking back at this time, Wesley said this: "I had even then the faith of a servant, though not that of a son." Wesley had thought he'd been living for God, but had instead been living as a slave to legalism. We too must recognize when we do this and return to a relationship as sons, not slaves. You know, how can you today be sure that you are living as a son and not a slave? So John Newton, the man who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, was the captain of a slave ship in the African slave trade. But on March the 10th, 1748, when he was 23 years old, his ship was in imminent danger of sinking. He cried to God for mercy, and he escaped. And because of this, he gave his life to Christ and eventually went on to be part of the Committee for the Abolition of the Slave Trade. He didn't want to forget how God had accepted him, even after how bad he had been. And to keep it fresh in his memory, he fastened on the wall, the words of Deuteronomy 15:15: "Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondsman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee." Now, we normally use the KJV anymore, and I'm not saying you have to paint Bible verses above your bed, but how can you remind yourself of the slavery you were in and the freedom in Christ that you now have? You know, we must constantly remind ourselves of our identity in Christ as sons of God. Legalism plays to what we like: order, structure, routines, things that are visible and tangible. And yet it's deficient of the source of life, that relationship with God. It can be difficult to spot when we drift into legalism. So we, as adopted brothers and sisters in Christ, should be looking out for each other. Are you prepared to lovingly point someone who has gone astray to the truth, just as Paul did to the Galatians? And are we humble enough to let others point out when we are going astray from that place of love? Are we prepared to be people that show love by telling the truth, to encourage each other with the truth, to comfort each other with the truth, and also to rebuke each other from when we sin with the truth? You know, we, like the Galatians, like John Wesley, can be legalists. We try to do lots of deeds to earn our way to God, like a slave. No, but we are sons of God. So my challenge is this: is your faith one of slavery or sonship? Are you doing stuff to earn your way to God rather than as an act of worship to Him? Are we buying into the lies of these false teachers, the legalists? You know, remember, if you're trusting in Christ, you've been redeemed from the curse of the law, adopted into the family of God, and have been given the Spirit of God by which we have that intimate relationship with the Creator of the universe. You know, as we take communion in a couple minutes, as we go into the week ahead, let us focus on our relationship with God. You know, if you're not a Christian here today, well, thank you for listening to me for about half an hour. But realize that you cannot earn your way to God, no matter how many good deeds you do. You know, look into an eyewitness account that we find in the Gospels of the life of Jesus and see what he has done for you. Maybe you're in a place where your relationship with God is central to your life. It's going really well. You know, if so, give thanks and pray for that protection from legalism. But actually, if you're in a place where you've strayed into that legalism, that you're trying to please God with your actions, then this is the time. Come back to him now. You know, let us repent of our sin and turn back to him, not as slaves returning to a master, but as sons running into the arms of our loving Father. Amen. So let us pray. Father, thank you that you sent your Son to redeem us from the curse of the law and from sin and have adopted us to sonship, giving us the gift of your Spirit. We are sorry that we so often take our eyes off your truth and put ourselves back into slavery. Help us to avoid legalism and help us to love each other by telling each other the truth in love. And help us to remember that our identity is as sons of God, no longer slaves, that we can serve you from a place of love and adoration rather than from duty. And thank you that you've sent your Spirit to help us on our walk with you. Amen.